If you would, turn in your Bibles. Jay, maybe down just a little bit. Thank you. To Acts chapter 4. We're not going to John 17 this morning. We'll eventually be in Acts chapter 4. We're going to read that passage. We're going to do something of a topical message this morning. If you remember last year, during the Laurelville time, whenever we had the service here with a lot of people going, I began to preach on the solas of the Reformation, and preached on sola gratia last year. And again, just by way of reminder, the solas of the Reformation are really the heart of the Protestant Reformation, that the central core teaching of their understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, if you're not that familiar with the Reformation, you know that in 1517, Martin Luther, probably heard the story, posted 95 theses upon the door of the church at Wittenberg. That was basically the bulletin board of that time. Well, actually, it was the internet of that time, the church door of Wittenberg. And somebody had a message, somebody had something they wanted to discuss, they wanted to talk about, they would post it on the church door, and people would go and read it. So Martin posted his 95 theses, 95 statements of something that he wanted to talk about with the Roman Catholic Church. He was a priest, he was teaching, and he said, here is an area that we need to talk about. And it was indulgences. The 95 statements all concerned what's known as indulgences. The teaching within the Catholic Church that, again, when you die, you don't go directly into the presence of the Lord. You don't go, if you're a believer, into the presence of Christ. You go to a place called purgatory to be prepared then to go into the presence of Christ. And indulgences were things that you could do, things that you could purchase to shorten the time, either of yourself or a loved one in purgatory. And the church was wanting to build the cathedrals, were wanting to build, I think it was St. Peter's at that time. So they're selling all these indulgences, and a man by the name of John Eck is going around and he's just pitching the idea that how can you allow your loved ones to suffer longer in purgatory? How could you allow your mother to suffer when just by giving some money you can shorten that time? And John had a little phrase, when the coins in the coffer ring, another soul from purgatory springs. So that's what Luther is really dealing with, and with the 95 theses. And you know, it just started what's known as the Protestant Reformation, where by the Spirit of God, men came to back to Scripture and to the gospel that's clearly taught in Scripture, that we are saved by grace alone. And that's what we talked about last year. So that there's five solas: grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through the Word of God alone, to the glory of God alone. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, sola scriptura, sola Deo gloria, to God alone the glory. So last time we looked at sola gratia, grace alone. We are saved by grace alone. We are saved by unmerited favor. We do not contribute. We do not help. We do not let our reigning Lord Jesus Christ do anything. He graciously gives us a new heart, gives us ears to hear. He calls us effectually to Himself and reveals the glory of the triune God to us and captures our lives and makes us see in Him on the cross of Calvary the forgiveness of all of our sin, past, present, and future, all of them, so that we can live to His glory, making Him known, so that we can live knowing that the instant we die, we are in His presence. Matter of fact, He says in John 11 to Martha, when with Lazarus had died, He said, "Martha, he who lives and believes in Me will never die. This body will stop, but we will never be separated. Who we really are, in our beings, in our soul, we will never be separated from Christ once we've been joined to Christ by grace alone." Now, what I want to first to look at this morning will be Christ alone. We are saved sola Christo, or if you like Latin, solus Christus. Christ alone. We're not saved by a cooperation. And what is so taught today, what's in so many people's minds today, that somehow Christ has done all He can to save me, but now I must let Him, or I must cooperate with Him, or I must add something to what He has done. And what blasphemy that is. How dishonoring that is to Christ. Can we really trust a Lord who wants something to happen? A triune God that wants something to happen but doesn't happen? The God who spoke all things into being out of nothing and now sustains and controls all things? We won't turn there, but just mark down, if you're taking notes, Daniel 4, verses 35 and 36. Nebuchadnezzar's confession. After his 7 years of being a madman, like an animal out in the fields eating, they come to see who God is. He says, "No one. He does whatever He chooses with the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can thwart His hand." No one can stay His hand. No one can say, "No, You can't, Lord, You can't." If we really believe that, who then really is God? Who then really is God? So we're going to look for a while this morning at sola Christus, or sola Christo, Christ alone. Is He my only hope? Is what Christ has done my only hope of salvation? So we'll read in Acts chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. "And they were speaking to the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees." I'm sorry, let me start that again. It says, "as they were speaking," the apostles, John. "As they were speaking to the people, the priest, the captain of the guard came up, and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." They were preaching the gospel. They were preaching Christ's death, His resurrection, His ascension, His enthronement. This is after Pentecost. And no, it wasn't the Romans that were angry. It was the religious people. It were the priests, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees. Now, they were upset because they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. They were greatly disturbed at the teaching. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. 5,000. The Spirit of God moved in the hearts of 5,000. And this just says men. It doesn't talk about women or young people, children. 5,000 men. On the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Ananias, the high priest, was there. And Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. All the religious leaders of the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. And they placed them in the center. Can't you just picture this? Maybe down here is John and the disciples, and they're there, and all the people are gathered around them, probably looking down upon them. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" What name? What power? What brought this to pass? What enabled you to do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers, elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." By the name of Jesus. Now, when we talk about the name of Jesus, we're going to see here in a minute, it's more than just saying the name Jesus. When we say in the name, we're talking about in all that He is. In all that He is, it's talking about His being. In the name of Jesus, through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is now enthroned, reigning and ruling over all things, bringing about His good and perfect will. And also, it's in the name of Jesus that this man stands before you in good. It's not us. It's not us. Don't look at us. We were just the instrument that declared the name, that declared the message. It's Jesus who has done this. Verse 11, "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders." He is the stone rejected by you, the religious leaders, those who were to be pointing people to the promise of the old covenant, of the Messiah coming. He came, the Messiah came, and you've rejected Him. But now, Ephesians 2, He has become the cornerstone of the church, the foundation laid by the apostles. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And listen to verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name, no other being, no other power, no other existence under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. Christ alone. John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. As we consider, like I say, continue our study of the five solas, and all five of them, sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christo, sola scriptura, sola Dea Gloria, all five of them are so important. They're interrelated. They're connected. They're dependent upon one another. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot say, oh boy, you know, I believe in grace alone, but I don't believe in Christ alone. Or I don't believe in Scripture alone. Or I don't believe all things should go to the glory. You can't take out one. Because as soon as you remove one of these five, we could say, stones, as soon as you pull one out, the whole thing collapses. It's kind of like the doctrines of grace. The 5 points of the doctrines of grace: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, effectual, irresistible grace, the perseverance of the saints. You can't just take one of those because they're all connected together. The five solas are connected, and they are important today. They're just as important today as they were during the time of the Reformation, for capturing, for displaying, for capturing the very heart of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the sign out in front, it says, Grace Chapel, Reformed Baptist. And the Reformed there is on purpose when we started up here 26 years ago, in Kingwood 43 years ago. Because how many people, several people have come and asked, what's Reformed? What does it mean to be Reformed? Does it mean that you got in trouble and had to go to Reform school? Now, there's some of the younger people who don't even know what a Reform school is, probably. But there's always a place that you were threatened to be sent if you were bad. And then you have an opportunity to set forth what it means to be Reformed. Now, without minimizing any of the solas, because they are all so important, they are all foundational. But there is one. There is one that seems to connect all of them together. One of the solas that hold all of them together. And that's solus Christus, Christ alone, stands at the center, connecting all of the other solas together. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians at verse 4, I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians. For God, who said light shall, verse 6, for God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the triune God, in the face of Christ. It is Christ who just holds all of the solas together. It is seeing Christ we see all of the triune God. We'll pick that up in a second. Now, what I want to look at this morning is what the reformers, why they held to sola Christo. What did the reformers, those men who by God's grace in the Reformation period took that stand for the gospel and the gospel alone and not all of the work salvation that comes from every other belief. Ultimately, if I have to do something to obtain my salvation, if I have to contribute something, it is a salvation by works. If Christ has done 99% of it, and I only have to add 1%, that 99% is worthless if I don't contribute the 1%. Who gets the glory? You can't have to the glory of God alone thinking that way. Who is really in control? Yet that is the predominant message of the day. And will be preached in so many churches this morning. What did the reformers teach about the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we're going to look at here in a second. I'd like to begin with a quote from John Calvin. Concerning Christ. He says, "For how comes it that we are carried about with so many strange doctrines?" Hebrews 13:9. "But because the excellence of Christ is not perceived by us." He's simply saying, once we see the excellence and see something of the glory of Jesus Christ, everything else fades. You've probably sung it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Calvin is just simply saying, why are we so blown about? Why are we so ready to chase after this and chase after that? Particularly in our day, it's because we haven't seen the excellence of Christ. For Christ alone makes all other things suddenly vanish. It's like having a candle in a dark, totally dark place, and then all of a sudden, and you appreciate that little candle, but then all of a sudden, a halogen light is just turned on, and light, or the light of the sun at noonday on June the 20th, the brightest that it is, everything else disappears. Hence there is, Calvin goes on, "Hence there is nothing that Satan so much endeavors to accomplish as to bring a mist with the view of obscuring Christ, because he knows that by this means the way is opened up for every kind of falsehood. Jesus said, 'I am the truth.' This, therefore, is the only means of retaining as well as restoring pure doctrine to the place to place Christ before the view, such as He is with all His blessings, that His excellence may be truly perceived." We talked about Christian unity last week. and the essentials, the five essentials that we must hold together to truly have Christian unity. So there's two basic insights that the reformers focused upon concerning Christ. Two things. And we got to ask ourselves, and we can just honestly ask ourselves, don't answer out loud. What do you think about Christ? What do we think about Jesus Christ? What do our lives reflect that we think about Christ? What we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ produces an attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ that produces actions in our lives. Belief, attitude, action. Tom Wells, Brother Tom, used to say all the time, the Christian life is just really one of attitude. Attitude being lived out. The Reformers focused on two things concerning Christ. Focused upon His person and focused upon His work. What do you believe about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what do you believe about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is He? What is the identity of Jesus Christ, His person? And what do you believe about His work? His work upon the cross of Calvary, when He died as a substitute for sinners, when He cried out at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, when He cried out, "It is finished, paid in full." Was it really paid in full? Was it really finished? Or was there something yet to be added to that work? And the Reformers will say nothing. Nothing can be added to the work of Christ. Martin Luther said, the cross is our theology. And I think I probably ought to acknowledge here, having mentioned Luther again, at the end of the message last Sunday, I was giving a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I was informed that I said the quote was from Martin Luther Jones. I actually went back and watched the presentation. Yeah, I did. I got to confess. Two biblical truths proclaimed by the Reformers of Christ's identity, His person, and His work that have been ridiculed, have been rejected, have been cast away, holding the truths, these biblical truths, will cause people to be angry. A lot of times it's when you hear these truths, people get mad, and then they get sad, and then they get glad. They get mad. You mean I'm not in control of my destiny? I'm not the captain of my fate? I'm mad. I don't want God controlling everything. Isn't that what Eve and Adam said in the garden? I don't want being told that I can't eat of that tree. They get mad. And then they get sad once the Spirit of God brings conviction of sin, real sin, and of our helplessness and our hopelessness. And then by the grace of God, when we see that Jesus Christ has paid it all, All to Him I owe. Nothing. In my hands I bring. Nothing. Then we get glad. Are we living in light of these truths that produces a gladness and a joy and an assurance in our lives? So let me give you, I'm going to give you three reasons very quickly here. Well, I'm going to give you three reasons why the reformers believed in Christ alone, and three reasons why we, for the sake of our souls, must believe in Christ alone. This doctrine that is the hub of the wheel and all the spokes are joined firmly to it. First of all, we'll look at the testimony. The reformers placed Christ at the center of their doctrine, of their doctrine. And all the word doctrine means is teaching. A doctrine is a teaching. A doctrine is what I believe about something. This is what why the reformers and why we must and should believe in Christ alone is because Scripture places Christ alone at the center of God's eternal purpose for His creation. It is the Scripture that places Christ at the center. John 17:17. Probably remember that. Sanctify them by truth. Thy word is truth. Scripture. Jesus says, I am the truth. The Scripture places Christ at the center of all the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, purpose for all of creation. The Bible, the Word of God, where we find truth. The Bible, over 1,600 years it took to write it. 40 different authors contributed, wrote this book. 3 Actually, writers from 3 different continents, all over the world. Different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. Forty authors from every station of life. There were some scholars, there were some wise men. There were some fishermen, not to say that fishermen are dumb, but just ordinary, everyday fishermen that were one day in a boat fishing with their father, and the Lord Jesus comes by and says, follow me, and they dropped the nets. They left their father in the midst of work to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and end up giving us the truth of Christ. 1,600 years, and for 400 years in the midst of this story, this grand story, there's 400 years of silence where the Lord doesn't speak and give any word. But all 40 authors being controlled and inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, guided for one purpose, one reason, one story. And that is the story of redemption, the story of a creation a rebellion of the prize of that creation, Adam and Eve, created to be God's co-rulers with the triune God, created out of love, placed in this garden, said one day, I will not have you ruling over me. And they fell. Creation fell with them. So there's the creation, and then there's the fall, and then there's the story of redemption that really begins in Genesis 3:15 when God promises, and cursing Satan, I'll undo everything you've done. The seed of the woman. Oh, you'll bruise his heel at the cross of Calvary, but he will crush your head. He will destroy you. The story of redemption that ends in the person of Jesus Christ. God come in the flesh. His person, fully God, fully man, come, lived a perfect, spotless life, died upon the cross of Calvary, treated as a sinner, even though he wasn't, so that we can be treated as saints, even though we're not. Redemption. Being purchased, being bought. And then the story of the new creation. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We've been joined to Christ. And there's a now aspect that we are in Christ and we're tasting, even right now, something of the blessings of heaven. We're resting and receiving right now something of the joy and the peace and the confidence and the assurance and the solace that comes by being placed in Jesus Christ. Yet we know that there's a now, but there's a not yet. There's a something coming at the consummation in the fullness of Christ, where all pain, all suffering, all physical death is removed. That's what Scripture is about. Because it's about Jesus Christ. All of this unified Scripture, all of these 40 authors under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was writing in their own personalities, but they were all being guided and directed by the Spirit who takes the things of Christ and make them known to us in this book. All of God's purposes are in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's let the word, let's let the truth just confirm this. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in, the summing up, the bringing together of all things in Christ. Things in heaven, in the heavens, and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end, it's hard to stop reading this. To the end that we who were first to hope in Christ, and Christ only, would be to the praise of his glory. And then Colossians, go to Colossians chapter 1. It's all about Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Oh, what's going to happen? Look, just look at the world. It's falling apart. It's falling to pieces. What's going to happen? Exactly what the reigning Lord Jesus Christ wants to happen. Exactly what the triune God has a purpose from eternity past. We're on a plan from point A to point B. We are right on schedule. And to those who have been joined to Christ, who have come to rest and trust in Jesus Christ, as we go through the trials, we go through the difficulties, we go through the sufferings, we go through the pains and the real trials and the real pain and the real suffering and the real hurt and the real tears. But in the midst of all of it, what the Christian has is, I know a wise, loving Lord has brought it to pass. He's brought it to pass. It's like the old guy said. They asked him, what's your favorite verse? And they were talking about their favorite verses. What's your favorite verse? And this old man said, my favorite verse is, and it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. Everything that touches our lives, folks, comes to pass. If we're in Christ, we know that. We know that all things do work together for good to those who love God, to the called according to His purpose. All of Scripture is about Christ. All of the divine purpose is the fulfilling of all things in Christ. So the Reformer says, sola, sola, Christus, Christ alone. This is why Michael Reeves says, don't worry, if you focus upon Christ and you go nuts over Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with that. The Father isn't upset. The Holy Spirit isn't upset. That's exactly what they want to happen. In all of creation, to be centered in Christ and lifting high Christ and praising Christ and serving Christ and setting Christ forth, not ourselves. Setting the truth of Christ forth, not our truth. Boy, don't you hear that a lot today? What's your truth? Well, my truth is this. That's the devil's lie. That's what he said to Eve. Eve, you can have your own truth. God said, don't eat of this tree. I've given you every other tree, and I've given you this tree out of love for you, to care for you. I've given you this tree so that you, by obedience to this tree, can demonstrate your love for me. And that's how love is demonstrated. It is demonstrated in obedience. We love Christ, and it's demonstrated in our obedience to Jesus Christ, not our obedience to ourselves. Michael Reeves says, to be truly Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we must constantly be Christ-centered. Well, I got through one point this morning. I don't want to start another one. A few more Lorevilles, and maybe we'll get through this. We've got to ask ourselves, what's my truth? What do I believe? And how is it connected to the Lord Jesus Christ? God come in the flesh, the one about which all Scripture points and is written to reveal. The gospel, the good news is that we see in this book is what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit to save hell-deserving sinners like you and I. We are born believing a lie. I heard a speaker last week. Was talking, and he was talking to parents and said, "Parents, if you send your children to the public school, you've sent them into the very mouth of Satan." And I'm going, "No. Our children are born in the mouth of Satan. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're born believing lies. We're born believing that the world owes us and we're the center of the world. And it is only by a working of the Spirit of God revealing the Lord Jesus Christ that we see truth. We see truth. I am a sinner. I need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior." We sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame." That's feeling. That's emotion. That's, "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, frame of mind, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." One of the speakers up at Lorville yesterday, David Theobald, was talking about the Scriptures and truth. And he made this statement, and I love it because it was a shock statement in a lot of ways. He said, "Kids, don't believe your parents. Don't believe your parents. Obey your parents." No. Get truth from the Word of God. Get truth from Scripture. This is what you have to believe. You're not going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Well, Mama and Dad told me this. I did everything they told me." The faith of your mom and dad, the faith of your mom and dad won't save you. The object of the faith of your mom and dad will. Is Jesus Christ getting bigger? Is His person and His work getting bigger to us? And I really will close with this. C.S. Lewis, in his book, you know, the Narnia series, in the book Prince Caspian, at the end of the book he has Lucy, the little girl Lucy, encounters Aslan. And Aslan in that series, as you well know, is a picture of Christ. It's this huge lion. It's this lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's this huge lion. And if you'll just picture Lucy, this little girl, with this lion laying down, and Lucy's between the paws. If you're a Christian, that's where you are this morning. You're between the paws of a huge lion. And no matter what touches your life, it has to come through the paws, through the hands of that lion, who's reigning and ruling over all things. And here's Lucy looking up at Aslan in adoration and amazement. Do we look at Christ in amazement and wonder and awe? Or is it just so old hat to us? So here's Lucy looking up at Aslan, and he goes, "Here's the exchange. Welcome, child," said Aslan. "Is there anything in our hearts this morning that we hear Jesus Christ saying, welcome. Welcome. I love you. You're mine. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I love them, and they follow me. Aslan, said Lucy, you're bigger. You're bigger. That is because you are older, little one, answered Aslan. I'm bigger because you are older. Not because you are? Questioned Lucy. Aslan answers, I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Is the Lord Jesus Christ the truth, the way, the truth, and the life? Is He growing bigger to us as we age and we go through the trials of life? Or has He become smaller? Has He become smaller? 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, every Christian, every child of God, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, all of His attributes, who He is, His person, His work, are being transformed, changed into the same image from glory to glory. Just as from the Lord through the Spirit of truth. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for the grace that has placed us in the Son, in His person, in His work, through the power of the Holy Spirit that allows and enables us to cry, Abba, Father. We thank You for opening our eyes and our hearts to the Lord Jesus, for granting us through Your Spirit the faith, the ability to rest and trust in Christ alone. The witness of Scripture, the witness of Jesus Himself, the witness of the apostles to who Jesus Christ is why the reformers held to sola Christo, Christ alone. Lord, may You grant us the grace, the working of the Spirit, to rest alone in Jesus Christ. As we pray in His name, amen.